Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. Sure been a blessing to be here this far. I was richly encouraged by the thoughts that were shared this morning already. Thank you, Brother Levi, for that opening. Our encouragement not to worry. And to fear. Fear has torment. And to worry is to give way to anxiety, which is not faith. And I think of those birds and lilies you commented on. You know, those birds, we see them every day. They go flitter hither and yon. They don't have no worry in the world. They know that things will be provided for them. They scurry here and there. And those lilies in the field, I often get the picture of flowers blooming in the back in the mountain somewhere where nobody may ever see them. Nobody may ever recognize them, but there they are, blooming, bringing glory to God. Clothed more than all of Solomon's beauty and glory, one of those lilies of the field. Just doing what it's supposed to do. To be planted by the river. May our roots go deep. Brother Toby had an introduction to the few thoughts that I had this morning. I could very well sit down. But to know God, which is the title of the few thoughts that we have this morning. To know God. Who is God? What is His likeness? What can we compare God with? What words can we use to describe Him? Shall we pray? Father, we come to You in Jesus' name this morning. We thank You for this opportunity to gather again in Your name. Father, we come to the One that is holy, that is pure, that is just. His ways unsearchable and are past finding out. God, we come to You. Sometimes I wonder how much we know of You as we think of Your vastness, Your infinite greatness, Your creation is beyond our comprehension in many ways. We get glimpses of it. We see a lot of it. But there's much that we don't see, can't see, have never seen. Just in Your creation. And then You have made man. In Your own image, in Your own likeness, You created him, male and female, created You them. Father, You breathed in man's nostrils. You formed him out of the dust of the field. Man became a living soul. Father, You are the Creator, God. You create and recreate. This is no problem with You. Where a man is even lost and dead in sin, You give him a new heart and the sense of recreation. Think of that butterfly. You give a picture of that where a new heart is formed, new life is presented. Change of affections, change of the whole picture changes because You are God. And You're a life-giving God. You're a living God. There's no deadness there. And when You are presented, when You're foremost in our thoughts and minds, there must be life. Because when You're present, there is life. So, Father, may it be so in each one of our hearts and lives this morning. As we confess Your name, as we profess to be Christ, then there must be life. Where You're present, there's always life. And may we be life givers. Think of that this morning, God, as we are connected to the Almighty One. May we have connection of true life. May that life truly flow from us. To know God. Father, we want to know You more. Maybe we don't know what we're talking about. Maybe we don't know the words that we're saying. But Lord, we truly, in the depths of our heart, want to know You more. We want to love You more. So help us, Lord, this morning to get another picture. Maybe another clearer glimpse of You and who You are and what You want from us. We thank You for this opportunity. We worship You. May Your name be glorified in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Few thoughts come out of a need, a desire, a burden for more of God's character in my life. If I draw closer to God, then His person is more clearly reflected. And throughout the history of man, this was God's heart. This was God's desire for a people such as that. A people that would reflect His glory. Be transformed into His nature. And only that comes from knowing God. He wanted a people to worship Him. A people that would that somehow He could show Himself strong. As we think of the Israelite nation. He wanted a people set apart for Himself. That's what He wanted. And multiple times, we have this saying in the Old Testament. God did some marvelous thing. Some work of deliverance. Why? It says this. So that they know that I am the Lord, your God. That's a common Old Testament phrase. So we see a glimpse of God's heart. He wants a people that knows Him, appreciates Him, loves Him, and worships Him, and longs to spend more quality time with Him. There are different measures or different levels of friendship in which we look at a few here. First off, Toby mentions some. Kind of alluded to some of those that I'm just going to mention a few. There's probably, I don't know how many, but a few here that we can connect with, I think. First one being friends and relatives. In that, it says you know each other, but maybe you don't see each other as often. This type of friendship is more distant as a whole. Although there can be friendships very close outside of family, and there are, and that's good and right. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." But I'm talking about relatives, maybe that you don't see every day, friends. That you've gotten to know. You don't live with them, obviously, but you've created a friendship that you know somewhat, you know of, but maybe a little bit more distant. So there are friendships outside the family that can be really close. Like we have that story of Jonathan and David. They were quite close, but as a whole. Not as close as direct families. So that's one type of friendship. Another level of friendship is what we have His family is your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters. These friendships are usually a little bit closer than the ones that we just mentioned. You live with each other every day, and you really get to know each other. And Toby mentioned the more you get to know each other, maybe the less respect you have for each other, or maybe more. Sometimes we're able to see each other's strengths and weaknesses. We can see each other's faults real in a magnified way when you're right living side by side with each other in the same house, same proximity. You find out what each other likes or dislikes. One way to get to know someone is work with them, they say. Another is to live with them, and you really get to know each other. In Scripture, it calls us fathers to instruct and to teach. If we love our children, to discipline them or disciple them. It calls the children to obey your parents. There's relationships. There's a giving and a taking. There's a form of friendship there. Some may be closer than others. Then you have another level. The husband and wife. You all know where I'm going with this. Here we have everything that we just mentioned and more. And we need to add one more thing, and that's intimacy. There's another level of friendship there, a closer friendship. And those of us that are married know what all that can include. And there's a drawing that happened before we were married that drew us together and got married and so on. There's quality time that you spend with each other. You really know each other. Here you share each other's deepest needs, desires, dreams, and visions. The marriage relationship / friendship is one of the most beautiful things God created. Here's a friendship beyond all friendships. This is the level that God wants us to know Him by. Intimacy with God. There's a book called that. It used to be called To the One Who Knows God. I could recommend rereading that. If you ever come across it. The level that God wants us to know Him by. An intimate relationship with God. And how can we have an intimate relationship to something or someone that we don't know? The more quality time you spend with each other, the more you want to spend. Just you and your partner, going for a walk together, going out to eat together. Just the two of you on the sofa or at the kitchen table having a tea, coffee, together and talking. And now that you have children, trying to still find those times is a bit more challenging, but I would encourage you to still do them. That's what drew you together before you had children. No offense to my children, but I've told them already, they come second. Mom is first. Before they were, it was just Mom and I. Next one thing we want to look at this morning in this context of to know God is we're going to read a little bit of Paul's testimony in Philippians 3. You can turn there. I'll just read from verse 1 to 14, I think. And we'll read that and we'll have some thoughts there for us. We'll spend some time in here in this portion. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. I term this portion that we're going to look at is the losses and gains. Paul terms them that way. So we'll do likewise. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if the other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Look at what were his gains. In a worldly sense, and maybe for a zealous Jew, this probably looked a little bit different than it does for us even. In the flesh, talk about having confidence, Paul had it. So you want to talk about confidence. He was writing to the Philippian church there. The church at Philippi. You want to talk about confidence? We can talk about confidence. Circumcised the eighth day. No mere proselyte, but an Israelite by birth. By heredity, he had his part in the covenant promises of Israel. They were proud of this. Stock of Israel. His parents were Jews. He had an unblemished pedigree. The chief captain said to Paul in Acts 22, verse 28, says, of a great sum I have tamed this freedom. And Paul said, I was freeborn. He was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was definitely of the right stock. Tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was not just another tribe. They gave the first king to Israel. And remained true to the Davidic throne when the others broke away. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was no Hellenist, which is a Grecian Jew, and spoke the Greek language. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was taught at Jerusalem by Gamaliel, who was learned in the Hebrew language and customs, even though he came from Tarsus. He was a Pharisee by choice of the straitest sect who took the strictest view of the law. Not just a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Those people, those heretics, the heretics, he was going after. We're not going to have such a thing in this nation. He persecuted them. He persecuted the church. Paul says, talk about zeal. I had it. Persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law. Blameless. So you want to talk about confidence. No one could surpass Paul. Those things that were gained to me in this life, Paul says, those things that would have gotten me a high seat, a prominent place in society, a man looked up to, one to be envied, one to aspire to, and when he speaks, to really listen well. Talk about a reputation. Talk about a loss. Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. Humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. But God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Paul followed suit. Those things that were gained to him, he counted but loss. All those things that would have promised him the good life filled with honor in the Jewish culture, he counted but a refuse pile, dung. Everything he lived for, worked for, just nothing. For what purpose? Usually an individual does a trade for something better, something of more value. Something that will bring greater riches, more prominent place, better job with more money, better benefits, better work environment, so on. But he counted them but loss. Why? For one sole purpose. One sole, I don't want to call it an item, one person. For Jesus Christ. To Paul, this is of more value, of greater riches, more honorable than all his past life. In verse 8, Paul makes this all-inclusive statement. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. All-inclusive. There's nothing in his life, in his past life, there's nothing that was of more excellence than what he wanted in Jesus Christ and what he found to know God. The loss of all things. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. In Paul's mind, to gain Jesus Christ was of greater riches, even though it would cost him everything. Was he promised a life with no pain, challenges, tears, or riches? No. Quite the contrary. We could go to Corinthians chapter 2. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul has that list. And this is also the context of boasting. So you want to start boasting? You think you have confidence in the flesh? I'll give you a list to consider. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. It goes on there. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I'm not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You want to take on this confidence of boasting? Loss. Loss for Christ. I had to think of Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Kind of goes along here the same. Counted all things but loss. Considering Christ more value, greater riches than anything this world has to offer. May we follow in their footsteps to know God. Next, we want to look at four I mays that Paul has in these verses we read. Number one, we have in verse 8, that I may gain or win Christ. Paul writes loss after loss for one solitary person, item, or for one solitary thing in Jesus Christ. Loss after loss. We touched on that one already. So we'll go to the next one. Verse 10. That I may know him. Paul writes here, Paul's heart's desire was to know him by experience. He wanted to identify with him in life and by death. There seems to be two deaths indicated in this verse. The dying to all fleshly desires that we read about and get a picture of in Romans 6. And then the physical death in this verse 10. But after both deaths, there can be a glorious resurrection to a new life. Maybe after the second death, it's a continuation of life or the new life. Yet it is a new life, however you want to term it. The apostle isn't alone in the desire for seemingly martyrdom. Seems like that was in some ways desired or welcomed by many of the early Christians. And I wonder how well we have assimilated in the culture that is one of the furthest things from our minds. To even think of being a martyr in this life may seem far out. We want people, even from the outside, to think well of us. And that may be okay. But so we get caught up and the things that the world says is good and right. But I wonder, what would, if or when, we all entertain these thoughts more, what would happen? Thinking and maybe even desiring to follow Jesus Christ this way of being made conformable unto his death. Conformable. To be made of like substance. To assimilate. Which is made similar. Or resemble. Conformable unto his death. That was Paul's desire. He wanted to know him in that sort of a way. To be made like him completely. To be able to identify with him completely. That was his heart's desire. That I might know him. Not just know him, but that I may experience what he experienced. We want the life and also even eternal life. But what about the fellowship of his sufferings and death? Fellowship, koinonia, partnership, participation, talks of unitedness in his sufferings and death. We don't like sufferings. Death is final. We experience it sometimes from our friends and family and maybe even mom and dad. That I may know Christ. Next one is that I may attain. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain or may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I may arrive at the same place as the resurrection of the dead. This resurrection is the only place that this word is used in the entirety of the New Testament. It's a different word than what we have in verse 10. Verse 10 seems to be more of a general thing. But it seems like Paul is indicating something special here. It may mean the resurrection of the blessed ones, where the other resurrection is just more general. I don't know. But it seems to be a special resurrection that Paul is aspiring to. He wants to be counted among the glorious ones. And will those that have been martyred for the name of Jesus be at a different place in the heavenly realm? Another one is that I may apprehend. Talking about the four I mays. That I may apprehend in verse 12. To take or grasp hold or seize, obtain, take eagerly or possess. That I may apprehend. Not as though it's already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul's indicated that he has not arrived. He's not there yet. He's still in this life. I'm not perfected, but I grasp hold so that I may obtain or attain to. Paul indicates a race that is set before him and he's not giving up until he has received the crown. And may that be our heart's desire this morning. That we run this life's race wanting to obtain and not giving up. Not going to the lesser things of this life and this world. Why all the I mays? Paul counted loss of all things in this earthly life that he may have all of Jesus. To know God. He wanted to know Him by experience. Now for some concluding thoughts, or some encouraging thoughts for us to get to know God better. Maybe just some practical things that I've observed here recently that encouraged my heart here in the next, here in the closing. I want us to turn to Matthew 6 again. I know Levi had you there earlier. Something for us to ponder. I'm sure a lot of you picked it up already, but maybe there's someone here that hasn't. Verse 9-13. Here we have a picture of Jesus teaching us how to pray. He gives us an example of how to pray here. He says, "After this matter, therefore, pray ye." And almost the first half is worship. And then he closes with worship. How many times do we go to prayer and all we have is the needs, the needs, the needs? How about if you go to prayer and just worship? Let's focus on God. Look at the first part there. It says, "Thy, thy, thy," before it starts with "us, us." And then it ends with "thy." It takes the focus completely off of ourselves and points to the one who deserves it. Sure, we have needs. We have a lot of needs. Sure, we have desires and wants. Maybe a whole list of them. Maybe there's a lot of lost souls. I'm sure. But God gives a picture here of worship. It'll change your prayer life. James 4. Verse 6. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." We know these verses. We can quote them. We know them well. But there's times that we fail to remember their meaning. And keep on going in our proud sort of way. But here it says, he resists the proud. And if you truly want a desire for God's grace, it says the humble. If you're lacking in grace in your life, maybe this is something to look at. Verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Just bound your heart to God. And being conscious of it. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." If we approach or come near to God, it's reciprocating. He'll do the same to us. You draw to God, you take that step towards him, he'll come towards you. It's just that way. But when we go on in our proud sort of way, God doesn't honor that. He resists that. And he does not give grace to that. "Cleanse your hands," it says, "you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." I have, right after verse 8 in my Bible, of two words written. It says, get serious. Double-minded speaks of divided affections. Verse 9, be afflicted, mourn, and weep. I think it's talking about our sin. Goes in the context of getting serious. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We'll just stop there. In Psalm 139, we have the picture of an all-knowing God. Toby was telling a little bit different aspects of God and who God is. He sees you all the time. And He's at multiple places at the same time. Think of the church in Dayton. They're having services this morning down in Via Sonano and throughout. I don't know how many different hundreds of places that are meeting this morning. And they're praying to a God that's there. That wants to be there. At least. So you can't run from God. Jonah tried. He didn't get it done. He tried to run away. You'll never run away from God. He's everywhere, all the time, at the same time. So here, in the sight of the Lord, where is in the sight of the Lord? Is there a specific place that He calls us to humble ourselves? I want to suggest to us this morning, God is everywhere at the same time, all the time. So when He asks us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, may it be all the time. Because God is there. First Peter 5, it's more of the same. 5-11. Just some practical instructions here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You know, our family is pretty human. We see it in others. We see it in our children. We had recently had some of these conversations. And conflict comes from these things. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This can talk about maybe leaders of the church, but I also think it implies to somebody older. Younger, submitting yourselves to the elder. Okay, so we have a family setting, and if you're older, an older child, you expect the others below you to give some honor and to give some precedence to you. Probably a wrong attitude. Even though it may be there, you have this here of setting yourself up. And if this one doesn't do what he's supposed to in your mind, that's where conflict rises. I would suggest, it says verse later here, yea, all of you be subject to one another. I would like for us to consider that and to bring ourselves under. It doesn't matter who we are, what we are, how old we are, we have an opportunity to come under. And to be clothed with humility. For God, again, here it is, resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for us. He cares for us. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom? The devil. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.